We're at the end of the book of Acts. We've been doing it in chunks over the last few years, and we've come to the last final verses. The end of the beginning. The end of the beginning. It was during the Second World War, November 1942. Hitler's Luftwaffe was invading the English skies, and there was a dread, a fear across the nation. The country was asking the question, how long can we endure the underlying darkness of this situation? Prime Minister Winston Churchill needed to answer that question. And on November the 10th, he addressed an audience at the Lord Mayor's Day luncheon. Slowly, and in his particular style, he said these words. And I will not do the impression. One, I haven't got a cigar, and two, I haven't got the hat. So no impression, but these are the words he said. Now is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. What a great quote. Now is not the end. It is not the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. And how appropriately those words fit these final few verses in the book of Acts. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, right at the beginning of our studies, he gave them a command and a promise. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I believe what was true for those initial apostles is true for every Christian. God gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us. But there's a condition. And you will be my witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what the early church, there was only one church. The church was born, that was the promise for it. And the book of Acts is the history book of the church and shows you how those verses were fulfilled. You'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 to 7. The church growing in Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, that's the next area of the land. That's chapters 8 to 12 as the gospel. You drop a pebble in a pond, the ripples go out. The pebble of persecution fell upon the church and drove them out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. See, the church started with persecution, and as we saw on that video from Open Doors, it's still being persecuted today. And then the ends of the earth. That's chapters 13 to 28 of the book of Acts, to the ends of the earth. And although the book of Acts, chapter 28, has finished, the Acts of the Holy Spirit continue. Only the written record is complete. So we are Acts chapter 1 million or 1 billion and whatever you want to put on it. Because we're part of that universal church made up of all Christians, whatever denomination, whatever they call themselves, if they have a genuine faith in Christ, they're part of the universal family that we belong to. And the story goes on. So this chapter truly is the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning. Now we notice over the last few weeks, the Apostle Paul has faced six different trials. He has one ambition, to get to Rome and to stand before Nero and to share the gospel with him. His trump card to get there is to claim his Roman citizenship. And as a Roman citizen, he has the right to be tried before Nero. And so he plays that ace card. And in verse 16, he gets to Rome, but it doesn't work out as he planned. Instead of standing before Nero, he is confined to a house, 2 years, and chained to a guard. Well, there's a saying, you can't keep a good man down. And there's a similar saying, you can't keep a preacher quiet. And Paul may have been imprisoned in a house, but that doesn't stop him preaching and teaching. Now, I want you to notice that Acts chapter 28 is a very unusual ending. For the last chunk of it, we've been focused on the Apostle Paul, but the book ends not with Paul, but Luke distracts us from Paul and talks about the message continuing. So we've learned about his conversion, his ministry, his three missionary journeys, but then Luke changes the topic. At the end, we don't know what happened in Rome. We're not told, did he ever get to Nero? And we're not even told how he died. How strange for a history book. You could go to church tradition and they will tell you what happened to Paul. He was released after 2 years. He was rearrested and then he was beheaded. He was martyred for the faith. But that's tradition. It's not what the book of Acts says. We have a summary in verses 30 to 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. Just pause there for a minute. At the time of the New Testament, Rome had about 2 million people. 2 million citizens, half of which were slaves. And Rome was a very poor city. So don't think of Paul in a fancy Roman house. He's a prisoner. So he's going to be at the bottom of the chain, not the top of the chain. Life would have been pretty dismal in a poor home in that city with the slaves. And he was chained to a Roman soldier the whole time. Every 6 hours, they changed guards. So he had 4 guards a day that he was chained to. So if you think he's got a pretty cushy prison life, home arrest for 2 years, think again. How would you like to be chained to someone constantly for 2 years? Go to the toilet, you're chained. Have a wash, you're chained. Wherever you go in that house, you're chained. For 2 whole years, stayed in his own rented house, but he welcomed all who came to see him. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus Christ. Luke changes the emphasis at the end of the chapter away from Paul because he wants to finish it with the proclamation of the gospel, the message going on. See, the book of Acts isn't primarily about its characters, Peter, Philip, Paul, or any of them. It's not about the messengers, it's about the message. It's not about the servants, it's about the master. And so it tails off with the message continuing, even though the servants have all gone. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, continues. Now, these final verses divide into two simple sections. Verses 7 to 22, Paul meets with Jewish leaders. And then verses 23 to 31, he has a second meeting with Jewish leaders. Now, that's stunning as an outline, isn't it? He met with Jewish leaders and he has a second meeting. Now, as I looked at the passage, rather than going verse by verse, I just thought I'd pull out a couple of threads in summary and to help us with this final end. So the first thread is this. Think of Paul as a preacher and a teacher. Think of the Apostle Paul as a preacher and a teacher. That's verse 23. Soren, and I always get his name wrong, Soren Kierkegaard, well, you can probably say it better than me, once said this. He was a philosopher and theologian. People have the idea that the preacher is an actor on stage, and they are all the critics, blaming or praising him. Now, I'm sure you don't have that mentality, do you? Never moan about the preacher, went on too long, a bit boring this morning. People have the idea that the preacher is an actor on stage. They are the critics, blaming or praising him. What they don't know is they are the actors on the stage and the preacher is merely the prompter standing in the wings reminding them of their lost lines. I like that. I've said many times from this platform that Christianity is a taught religion. A taught religion. How do people come to faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And believing. You proclaim it. You teach people the message for them to come to faith. And if you don't teach it, if you don't say it, if you don't explain it, people won't understand and people don't come to faith. It's simple. It's a taught religion. We have a message to proclaim. We preach Christ. And how do we grow as Christians? It is a taught religion. Peter put it this way, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 to 3. As you teach the word of God, it is like milk for a baby. It gives them life and energy. But we're not to stay as babies, we're to grow. And we're told in Hebrews 5:12. In fact, the writer criticizes them. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the elementary, the basic truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, you should be on solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, grow up in your faith, move on from milk to some solid food, and enjoy a bit of meat. Or if you're vegetarian, some good vegetables, whatever you prefer. Okay? But it is a taught religion. As we receive the word of God, as we study the word of God, as we enjoy the word of God, so it builds us up in our faith. So Christianity is a taught religion. Scan the passage, verse 17. Example number one. 3 days later, Paul called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had assembled, he taught them. Verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul. Why? So that he could teach them. And verse 30, Paul welcomed all who came to see him. So people were coming so that he could teach them about the kingdom of God and proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing Paul did all the way through the book of Acts. He invited the Jews first, and when they turned their back on the gospel, he welcomed the Gentiles. And the principle is always to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Because we have Jewish scriptures. We have a Jewish Messiah. The very first Christians were all Jews. We have a debt to pay to the Jewish people. So Paul was never anti-Semitic. He was a Jew himself. He honored the Jewish people because everything we enjoy as Christians has Jewish roots, Jewish heritage. Now, normally, all the way through the book of Acts, the Jews oppose Paul. These Jews at first seem to welcome him. They want to spend time with him. And there they are in verse 22, meeting with him. Again, history tells us there were probably 8 to 12 synagogues in Rome at this particular time in history. And giving Paul the opportunity to preach to them is like giving an alcoholic the opportunity to drink. He couldn't resist. It's in his DNA. And look at verse 23. You get to see the apostles' method and message. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And he tried to persuade them about Jesus. So Paul's way of communicating is threefold. Here's the first way he tried. First of all, he went for the brain. He explained. The Greek word for explaining simply means to set out in a logical manner. To set out in a logical manner. Dr. Luke uses that verse or that Greek word in a number of places. The technical term is apologetic. Not an apology for his message. An apologetic is someone who explains what they believe, defends their beliefs. It's a word that's used at least 8 times in the New Testament. It comes from the court of law. If you were on trial, charges might be made against you, but then you stood up and you defended yourself with an argument. You made an apologetic response. Apo means away, and logo means speech. You spoke, you defended your side of the argument. And Paul here brings people in, and from the law of Moses and from the Old Testament scriptures, he logically explains to them the message of God. Richard Dawkins, the great high priest of atheism, in his book, The God Delusion, says this: Christian faith is none thinking. Christian faith is none thinking. He tends to think that most Christians have taken their brain and put it on one side and they are gullible enough to believe anything. Couldn't disagree more. C.S. Lewis said the very opposite, who was a great apologist of the Christian faith. If you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you, You are embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all. It's a taught thing. God requires we engage brain and we think things through and we work things out. And you need to engage brain. Wasn't it Mark Twain, the American humorist and authorist, who said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand. They're the ones that bother me." Because you have to engage brain and say, "How does that fit with that? And this, that, and what about?" And it takes a lot of brain power. So the Apostle Paul explained the Christian message by laying out arguments accurately and in logical order. And that's what every Christian's called to do. 1 Peter 3:15 is called, you're all called to give an answer for the hope within you, an apology. Second, having attacked the brain, he uses the lips. He witnessed, he declares, he testifies. Again, the word means to declare emphatically. Paul was a passionate preacher. It's good to have a bit of passion in the pulpit. Reminds me of the Welsh preacher who was getting fired up, as Welsh preachers can. And he was preaching on Psalm 42, verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." And he got more infused. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, what the Lord wants is your pants." So be careful. If you get too passionate, you might get your words out of context. G. Campbell Morgan is one of my favourite preachers. Never heard him because he lived in a past century. But if you read his books, they'll fill you up like having a steak meal. They're brilliant books. And Campbell Morgan, one-time minister of Westminster Chapel, London, tells a story in one of his books about an English actor called William Charles Macready, who was a very well-known actor in the 1800s. And a preacher went along to speak to Macready, and he said this. He said, "Can you explain something to me?" Macready replied, "Well, what's your question?" And the preacher said, "What's the difference between you and me? You're appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I stand before people with the essential, unchangeable truth of God, and I'm getting no crowd at all. What's the difference?" And this is what Macready said, which I think is quite insightful. "The answer is quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it was fiction." Hey, I hope we've got enthusiasm. I hope we've got passion. I hope we've got belief for the message we share. Because without enthusiasm, life becomes dull and boring. Without enthusiasm, we don't have the motivation to want to do things well. Lack of enthusiasm actually leads to spiritual depression. Enthusiasm is what keeps us moving. And one key ingredient in witnessing effectively is to be enthusiastic about what we believe. Is it the truth or not? Is it what men and women need or not? And the Apostle Paul, hey, he declared, he testified. And then we got the brain, we got the lips, he goes for the heart. Persuading, convincing. You know, some graffiti that someone had written in the men's toilet, not in our church, but in a public building. You know, next to these hand dryers, you wash your hands and you press the button. And above the button, someone had written, "Press here to listen to a speech from your politician." In other words, it's all hot air. All hot air. The Apostle Paul does not talk hot air. Notice his arguments are logical. They're based on the law of Moses and the prophets, not on his experience and his feelings. There's a place for that. But he goes to Scripture. There's a foundation to his argument. And when he tries to convince and persuade people, he goes back to the Word of God. Verse 23 shows us what he argued about. The kingdom of God. Look, God is your creator. Make him your king. A king has to have a kingdom. He wants to rule in your life. And then secondly, he preached Jesus, the Messiah who was foretold in the Old Testament, who Isaiah said would die for the sins of his people, but would be raised again on the third day. From the law of Moses and from the prophets, he paints a picture of Jesus. So first of all, we got Paul, the preacher. Secondly, we got Paul, the writer. Look at verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Just in the foyer there, I meant to pick one up and I forgot. Some little booklets called The Missing Piece, written by a friend of mine, Mike Hencher. And Mike Hencher wrote those, or wrote that booklet, simply because he did his knee in. He had a cartilage problem in his knee, had to have an operation. So he was in a hospital bed. He couldn't go out for weeks. He just laid on his bed and he said, Lord, what can I do? And the Lord put in his heart, write a booklet. So he wrote the booklet, The Missing Piece, which is now over 2 million copies produced. And if you go on the website, you can find it in about 12 or 13 different languages. But there's a man who realized, I can't go out and preach. What can I do? I can write. And he wrote that booklet, A Blessing to Many. Paul is in a house. He can't go out. People can come to him, but he's going to have hours when no one visits him. What's he going to do? He writes. He writes. In fact, Paul's imprisonment produced 3 great letters to the churches. The letter of Ephesians was written at this time. The letter to the Philippians was written at this time. And the letter to the Colossians was written at this time. And then he wrote a 4th letter to Philemon, the only personal letter in the New Testament. Paul wrote to his friend Philemon. And in 4 letters, he all mentions this time. Philemon, verse 9, he says, I'm an old man, but a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 3:1, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Colossians 4:18, he says, remember my chains. You pray for me. And then Philippians 1:12-14, I am in chains for Christ. I'm not in chains by the Romans. I'm in chains for Christ. And the Apostle Paul believed God had allowed him to be put into that 2-year confinement. That was God's will. And why? Well, he tells us again in Philippians 1:3 that some Romans would be saved. That's why I'm in prison. And he could tell us elsewhere that there are now actually believers in the household, the palace of Caesar, the den of iniquity. And there are people there who love and follow Christ, according to chapter 4 and 22 of Philippians. So Paul believed that his house arrest and even his execution was in the hands of God. Hard to do that sometimes, isn't it, when life gets difficult? We think, what have I done wrong, Lord? Why are you allowing this? There's an old hymn. I quoted you an old poem the other week. Let me give you the words of an old hymn by William Freeman Lloyd, written in 1824. He says, my times are in your hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to your care. My times are in your hand, whatever they may be. Pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as you know the best for me. My times are in your hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in your hand. Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins had pierced, are now my guide and my guard and guide. My times are in your hand. Such faith you gave to me, that after death at your right hand, I shall forever be. Is there any place better to be than in the hands of God? Now, these verses came to me on Friday. Some of you know Ivor Cooper, and there's some counties magazines at the back there that talk about Ivor. And Angie phoned me Friday, said, pray for us, will you? Because Ivor comes out of hospital this week, maybe Wednesday, but he's coming home to die. So this week or next week, he'll be called to glory. But where's Ivor? In the hands of his Saviour. Where will Angie find comfort? In the hands of her Saviour. So we've got Paul the writer. And then thirdly, we've got Paul the evangelist, verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, others would not believe. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is someone who proclaims the good news, a preacher of the message, a preacher of the gospel. Some people have the gift of an evangelist, but all of us can do evangelism. Just like some people have the gift of a pastor, but all of us can do pastoral work, visit people and care for people. So some are specifically gifted and they will do it more natural and they perhaps will see more folks respond to the gospel. But every one of us can do the work of an evangelist. And we need to. You know, in the New Testament, we read of 40 different people, each suffering from some disease, and they were healed by Jesus. Out of the 40, 34 were either brought by or Jesus was taken to those people. In only 6 cases out of 40 did people find their own way to Jesus. That tells me if we want to see folks saved, we must bring them to Jesus or take Jesus to them, because they ain't going to find him on their own. Now, when it comes to evangelism, I don't know if you noticed in our study of the book of Acts, we've changed the rules. We do something that is the opposite of the early church. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the church was born and they met for why? For teaching, for prayer, for fellowship, for breaking of bread. 4 things. You never read the church met to evangelize. And having been blessed through their worship, having been fed through the word, having enjoyed encouragement from each other's fellowship, they then separated to evangelize. That's the early church. That's the message of the book of Acts. In our culture, we've reversed it. We say, come to us to hear the message of Jesus. But the book of Acts says, no, you go to them. You go to them. Do you know what I like best in the whole passage we've read this morning? That little word, some. Some believed. Some believed. That tells me that a lot of people didn't believe, because only some believed. And that's encouraging for me, because they were listening to the Apostle Paul from morning till night, 6, 8, 12 hours at a time. But only some believed, not the majority. You know, Paul had 6, 8, 10 hours to help people understand. I get 20 minutes, 25 minutes on a Sunday morning. Why only some? Why not loads? This is the Apostle Paul. Well, Jesus taught a parable, didn't he, about every time the word of God goes out, there's a response, and it's always the some. Always the some. It's never the majority. I'm not daft, even this morning. I sow good seed. Because it's the word of God, it has to be good seed. I might sow it badly, but the seed is good. And you are either one of 4 types of soil, according to Jesus. Because he never defined it as Christians or non-Christians. He said, anyone who hears the word of God is always one of 4 types of soil. You are hard-hearted. You're like soil that falls on the path. Made up your mind when you came in this building, well, I'm here, but I'm here for 101 reasons, but I'm not going to let that message affect me. I remember a girl, teenage girl, coming up to me at camp many years ago, and she looked me in the eye and said, you know what? She said, I'm a Christian. I said, are you? She said, yeah, but I'm blowed if I let Jesus interfere in my life. And off she went. And it was one of the few moments I've actually been gobsmacked. What? How can you claim to be a Christian and then in the very next breath tell me you're not letting Jesus interfere in your life? You're keeping him at an arm's length. But if we're honest, at times we all do that. Stony soil, shallow-hearted listeners. People who received the message, go, I enjoyed that this morning. But what difference does it make to our lives? Do we go home and think it through and pray it through and apply it? Or do we just, it's like a meringue. It was nice and it was sweet, but it doesn't fill you up. Shallow-hearted listeners. Thorny soil, crowded-hearted. We hear the message, but the cares of this world and the desire for other things crowd out the message. Or good soil, fruitful listeners. What category are we in this morning? Paul preached 8, 10, 12, 14 hours at a time. Only some believed. And some responded. Which group are we in? And then finally, the conclusion to the book. The last 2 verses, Dr. Luke adds the finishing touches. And in doing so, he doesn't give us those specifics, as I said earlier. But there are 3 things we can note just as we finish. First of all, there was widespread acceptance by the believers. Look at verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Jew or Gentile, soldier or civilian, slave or free, men or women, Manchester United fans, all the rest. Doesn't matter what category you were in. The early church and the Apostle Paul welcomed all, the whosoever. There's no Christian snobbery here. Oh, I don't mind fellowshipping with that person. They're a nice person, but not sure about that one. No Christian snobbery. In the church of God, everyone is welcome. It's funny listening to Radio 4 this morning and a certain group saying they're not welcome. Anybody is welcome. You might not like the message, but you're welcome. We don't turn anyone away. Christ welcomes all, the whosoever may come. Secondly, solid content, verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're going to base your life on something, and that's what Christ calls us to do, don't you want to know that it's solid and true? If you're going to base eternity on something, don't you want to know that it's real and true? And there's no truer message than the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. You can find faults with his church, you can find faults with his people, but you can't find faults with Christ. Solid content. He preached the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, it was an undefensive style of preaching, wasn't it? Verse 31. With all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. When he went on his missionary journeys, he had constant hindrance. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was chased out of cities, he had to hide in baskets, all sorts of hindrances. But strangely, when he's in prison, everyone comes to him, and he's got a greater ministry in a prison cell than he had when he was on the mission field. So wherever God puts you, make the most of it. Make the most of it. So we've got Paul, the preacher and the teacher, Paul, the writer, and finally, Paul, the evangelist. Let's pray. Lord, we've enjoyed looking at this history book. It reminds us of the basics, what we're all about. We ask that you will apply your word to each, to every heart. Lord, we want to be fruitful, responsive people to what you say to us. So help us to take it in, help us to think it through, help us to digest it and apply it, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Musicians, come on up for the last hymn. There was a Swedish au pair who had just started working for an English family, and she hadn't quite got the grasp of the English language. And one day she came into a room, and the kids she was looking after had been having a pillow fight. It looked like World War III had hit that room. And she wanted to say to them, "What on earth are you doing?" But she hadn't quite grasped the English language, and instead it came out as, "What are you doing on earth?" And I think that's the punchline from the book of Acts. What are we doing as Christians while we're here on earth? Are we proclaiming the kingdom of God and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ?